for you. And Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that you might help us, Lord, to understand your truth and to come into a place that we more attentively, more in a state of awareness, more diligently give ourselves to the truth of this day and what it all means. And Lord, we ask you to manifest your presence through the going forth of your truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. I want you to grab this morning your Bible and open them to Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 19. And we're going to begin reading at verse 28 down through verse 44. Luke 19, 28. While you're turning there, there's obviously four Gospels that we could pick from to get a certain angle of perspective on Palm Sunday. I like, most of all, Luke's presentation of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, 32 AD. We're going to ask this question this morning, who is Jesus Christ? You see, you have to ask the question. I don't care who you are this morning, you have to ask the question. If you're an atheist, this is what's fun. Are you ready for this? This is fun. An atheist could say, I don't believe in God. Well, that's fine for you. But who is Jesus Christ? They might say, well, I don't believe in God. Say, I got that the first time. But who's Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus Christ, though someone may try to argue with themselves that God doesn't exist, you got a real problem. Because 1968 years ago, a man came into Jerusalem according to the ancient prophecies, who had lived his life according to the ancient prophecies, who fulfilled all that this book is written of about him. Jesus actually lived, he actually died, he actually rose again from the dead. So I'm not really interested in your argument this morning that you don't believe in God. We can set that aside for a moment. My question to you is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the great question. That's what the nation asked itself so long ago. Who is this one coming in? He's taken this, but the position of the Messiah. He's coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The people are shouting hosannas. We look at his life. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed lepers. Who is this? Undeniable facts. Undeniable facts that were certainly attested to by his disciples, which if you're a doubter, you're not interested in. But if you are a doubter, you are interested in the testimony of Rome. You are also interested in the testimony of the skeptics of that day. You are also very interested in eyewitness accounts who did not have any favoritism towards Jesus. People like, for example, Josephus, Flavius Josephus, the greatest historian that's ever lived, who were eyewitnesses to this. He was an eyewitness to these things, to these events. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in his teaching. He thought his healings and all were done by magical spells and incantations. And yet Josephus records all of the hubbub of his life. He records all of the circumstances regarding his death and his resurrection. And Josephus even records Rome's reaction to the resurrection. There's a book that was found in 300 AD in Constantinople, and it's known as the Arco volume, A-R-K-O. It is now housed in the Vatican Library, and it's a collection of writings from various Roman leaders and great powerful positions during the time of Christ. Specifically, it holds documentations there of the inquiry that took place after the death of Jesus Christ. Rome conducted an investigation. Why did these things happen? Who was this man? Why did things get out of hand? And these various laws broken, all for the crucifixion of this one Jewish religious leader. And there are correspondence that are on record between Caesar and Pilate and Herod and various Roman leaders. Very, very fantastic documentation outside of the Bible. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, according to the biblical record, it's quite frankly because you have failed to look at all the evidence. And you'll see why, I hope clearly, why so many great and knowledgeable people of yesteryear, great scientists of old, were great Christians. Because they understood and they read and they looked to the evidence and they were convinced of who Jesus was. Luke chapter 19, beginning this morning at verse 28, it says, "When he had said this," that is Jesus, "he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and he came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into a village opposite you, where as you will enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of him.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw," listen, "their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And as some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, they said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Who is Jesus Christ? We're going to be looking at seven things this morning. Granted, we're going to run through them quickly. We can only generate a few portions of Scripture to argue the case. But in your mind's eye this morning, I'd appreciate it if you put yourself perhaps in a setting of a courtroom and you're going to investigate the evidence. There's eyewitness accounts. There are those who deny what happened with no evidence. Then there are those who are declaring, "I was there. I saw it happen. And this is the account." And they give testimony. Are you with me? So clear is their testimony that this book can be put on trial today in a court of law based upon the basis of even our judicial system, that you produce evidence, you produce witnesses, and you, as Simon Greenleaf, the great lawyer, did so long ago, he put the Bible on trial and called all of its witnesses to the stand and examined their declarations, examined their accounts. And Simon Greenleaf was overwhelmed, came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and was a great, in fact, probably Simon Greenleaf was probably the greatest legal mind that America has ever had. Brilliant man. He loved God, but he was won to God by the evidence. We're going to be looking at some things this morning concerning this Passion Week, April 32 AD, so long ago, concerning Palm Sunday. Number one, the biblical record. We're going to look at what the Bible says about itself and about history. The second thing that we'll see regarding the presence of Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ himself. He literally existed. And what are we to do about that? The third thing, there is certainly observable evidence to the claims of the Bible, to the claims of Christ and those who follow him. By the way, as a Christian, can you generate evidence to your claims? I'm going to argue that you can. Undeniable evidence. The fourth thing is that there's a Roman testimony. An empire, a nation of belief, I can put it that way, a governing world power, the last governing world power that we know of, didn't have any religious persuasion concerning Jesus or Israel. Their desire was to keep the rule and to keep the law. And Rome was dedicated to the law. And yet all of this happened under the most powerful and, I can say, committed legal empire that the world has ever seen. Rome was a stickler on documentation and law. In fact, a lot of our law today is based upon Roman law. We'll also look at the defiance of Israel. My goodness, this wonderful Bible talks about a Savior to come and save God's people from their dilemma, and not only God's people, but from the whole world, their sinful dilemma. And yet the very nation who God has chosen to be His people turns their back on Him and rejects Him. The defiance of the nation. All prophesied in advance before they were ever created as a people. Then there's the public awareness of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Well, Jesus Christ made it very clear. Everywhere He went, you either said yes to Him or no to Him. He wouldn't allow you to stay neutral. You couldn't be neutral. Wherever He went, He was so defining that you either said, man, I love this guy, or what? Yeah, I hate this guy. People came to Him or people ran from Him. There was a public awareness of who Jesus was. And finally today, we will see a personal witness. That you and I have got to come to the place of decision. Either yes or no. Billy Graham says that if he's faithful to preach the gospel, he can be sure that decisions will be made. He says, every time I preach, decisions will be made. The first time I heard him say that, I thought it was kind of arrogant. But he went on to explain. He says, if I'm faithful to preach the gospel, some decisions will be yes, and some decisions will be no. And that is truly a faithful presentation of the gospel to generate that kind of response. So the first thing that we see this morning is going to be, number one, the biblical record. Before we do that, look at John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Thus, Palm Sunday. John 12, 12 says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, Josephus says there's hundreds of thousands of people, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, palm branches, and they went out to meet Him. And they cried out. Now listen to what the people said. Now you and I weren't there, but let's look at the eyewitness account. This is what the people said. Hosanna, that's Hebrew. Save now. Save us now. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That's what they said. My question to you in this court of law, so to speak, is why did they say it? Why did they say this? Were hundreds of thousands of people deceived? Why did they say this? Was there enough evidence given that led them to boldly declare this? So much so that eyewitness accounts said that the crowds shouted it in front of Jesus, and those crowds behind Him shouted in unison back and forth as they lobbed this 118th Psalm, the Messianic Psalm of the Messiah, back and forth. Josephus says it sounded like an incredible orchestra playing over the entire Jerusalem in the hill country of Jerusalem. Fantastic. Why'd they say it? They were there. Were they quick to believe in Jesus? Oh no. Look at the ministry and the difficulties He had. Why did they say it? Go back to the eyewitness account. Ask the question, why did they say this? Well, the first thing that we're going to see this morning is the biblical record. And granted, we can only give you a few things. I'm going to read you a little bit of a paragraph before we go into each one. The biblical record, number one in your note-taking. We'll have seven of them. Number one, the biblical record has always been under attack. It must be under attack. Because it stands above all other revelations because it is wholly unique and it is uncompromisingly absolute, it says. The biblical account literally challenged its critics to examine its inerrancy. Having said that, let's look. Now remember, we're all skeptics this morning. Let's look at the first thing. Number one, over 500 years before Jesus was ever born, Micah the prophet, the Hebrew prophet, chapter 5, verse 2 said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. You don't get it so much in English. But whoever's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be the ruler of Israel for time and eternity, by the way. And he's never had a beginning, and he's never had an ending. Whose goings forth have been from of old. He's always been. Who do you know who was born in Bethlehem? Remember, we're skeptics this morning. Somebody's been born in Bethlehem. I'm not asking you to believe it just yet, but whoever it was, he's been born in Bethlehem. But 500 years before he was born in Bethlehem, a prophet foretold that he would be. By the way, I'm only going to cite one of many Old Testament prophecies. A prophet said, if you want to look for the ruler or the Messiah of Israel, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. That was 500 years plus before Jesus Christ was ever born. That's the prophecy. The fulfillment is this. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his engaged wife, who was pregnant with child. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Now listen, real quick here, real simple. Micah, over 500 years ago, said, watch for this. Luke says, hey, I'm going to report something that happened. Not only Luke, but Matthew, Mark, and John. They report this. Not only do they report this, it's recorded in the Bible. It's been scrutinized for millenniums. It's what they reported. They were eyewitnesses to the events, and they're reminded, hey, the Hebrew prophet Micah spoke about this. So the prophecy was given, the fulfillment was delivered at the birthing of Jesus Christ in the little town of Bethlehem. Listen, that's a fact that transpired. There's no denying it. You got to deal with it. Well, I don't believe in God. I'm not talking about that. What are you going to do with Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? He was born in Bethlehem. That's the biblical record. The Bible says it in prophecy, fulfilled in actuality. The next thing that we see is the presence of Christ. Number two, regarding Palm Sunday, the presence of Christ. The Bible from the very beginning announces that mankind is in need of a Savior. In the creation of the material cosmos to the creation of mankind, there is just two pages dedicated to the creation account, while there are some 2,000 pages dedicated to mankind's redemption. Revealed in those pages is utterly the inability of man's ability to save himself. His attempts shines in the face of the glorious victories of God. The plan was to send His only Son from heaven to earth, Jesus Christ, that through Him the Godhead would announce and accomplish man's deliverance. And I thought about that. I took my Bible and I went to the first two chapters of my Bible, which cover, in my particular Bible, the creation account. First two pages, first two chapters, and there it is. There you go. That's Jupiter and Mars and the universe and clusters and cosmos upon cosmos of universes that are out there beyond measure. This is the creation of all the animal life in the world and man himself. And this is even the fall in the Garden of Eden. Look at that. Look at this. This is the buyback. This is the redemptive work of God to undo what was done here. This happened, and this is transpiring today. Hey, next time you feel like nobody loves you, take a look at this book. There's 3 inches here dedicated to how much He loves you. That He has written a love letter to you for all your life. To communicate, if it's just one person in this place, you are more valuable to me, God would say, than gold, than the universes of universes, than all of the animals made. You're the most valuable thing to me in the world. That I would do all this in the first few pages, but do all this in the remaining. You're so valuable to me. The presence of Jesus Christ is to redeem us. Listen. I should say listen and look. I want you to take a peek at this. We read a moment ago, and here it is again, in Luke 19:28. It says, and when he had said this, that's Jesus, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. What I love about the Bible is its accuracy. He's going up to Jerusalem, but where is he coming from? Well, he would have to have come from, as it says here, he came to pass that he came near to Bethany. Those are real places. They're there today. And Bethany, they're there today. And when you follow the route, and we will, when we go to Israel, we're going to take this route, you will have to descend the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet. En route, this is what Jesus would have seen. It hasn't changed much. Look at it. This is a modern picture. This is the route that he's on. Consider this. The prophecy regarding the presence of Jesus Christ. The prophet said, Zechariah, 800 years before Jesus was ever born, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly or humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen, that's the ancient prophecy. I want to ask you a question. Did it really happen? Yeah, it happened. Isn't that a great picture? Look at that, I have a little kiddie's Bible. Isn't that a great picture? Makes you want to be there, doesn't it? Love it. Listen to what Matthew reported. He was an eyewitness, you know. 800 years later, Matthew says, hey, I'm reminded of something. This was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. What prophet? We just quoted him a moment ago, Zechariah. What did Matthew see? Well, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This Jewish man, Matthew, who knew the Jewish scriptures, recognized the Jewish prophet to have announced something hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, what was transpiring before his very eyes. He could not deny it. I argue with you this morning, you can't deny it either with intelligence. You say, well, you say that awful sarcastically. I know, I try to do that. I try to provoke you to get a little agitated, to think about what you really believe in. Can it really stand the heat? Because Jesus Christ is either exactly who the Bible says He is, or He's an absolute fraud. If He's an absolute fraud, then let's expose Him and get on with our lives. In fact, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if He is who He says He is, and the book says He is, then you need to divorce yourself from your self-created atheism and come to know Him. The presence of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see this morning is this, the observable evidence. The observable evidence. Number three, this Jesus was both a historical person while at the very same moment is the future reality and hope of God's creation. Who Jesus was, how He lived, and what He did is first foretold beforehand in the Bible. Second, recorded as lived and prophesied in advance so that the world might know. All this is evidence to the fact that can be weighed against the biblical record. That's quite a statement. Examine the observable evidence. And what is the observable evidence? It is this. Isaiah 42, verse 9, prophecy written 743 years before Jesus was born. The prophet says, speaking for God, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God knows the future. He knows the future. Well, look at the fulfillment. John chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus said, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Isn't that cool? Are you guys awake? I'm so excited about this. I'm sorry. I'm pumped. You know what? Because you know when, and all of us struggle with doubt because we're connected to this stinking old flesh still, you know? And there's times when you just, you know, you're weak and you want, you know, man, Lord, are Your promises going to come through for me? And Lord, and you know, your mind can go. Does your mind go off into the ditch somewhere? No, you're just like this. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Shame, shame, shame on you. My mind can wander, and all of a sudden I can get depressed. But the psalmist says, why, listen, for any of you who are nuts like me, this is a great psalm. The psalmist turns to himself and says, why so cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. You ever done that? Man, what's wrong with me? There's no reason why I should be so bummed. And the psalmist says, hey, hope in God. And you begin to look at these scriptures. We're only doing one prophecy and one fulfillment when there are hundreds connected. All of a sudden, wait a minute. Bring on whatever you want to launch, buddy. Because I know, and I have been convinced in whom I've believed, that I have that which I've committed unto Him, He is able to keep until the day of Christ. Wow. This is good news. Very, very good news. Let's keep going. I'm having fun. I hope you are too. Palm Sunday. The Roman testimony. Now these guys are great. They don't care about anybody. But they care about Israel. They ruled the world. You ever been to England? If you've ever been to England, you can't go to England without going to Buckingham. Buckingham Palace. That's where the Queen's at, right? Buckingham. The palace is kind of disappointing looking, I thought. It's kind of like, man. It's a good thing we built a White House. Looks a lot better. You know what just so excited me the most? Actually, it blessed me. Was where Buckingham Palace is and St. James Park and St. Reed, all these parks, fantastic. And in and out of Buckingham Palace in that area, there's these grand pillars. And it has, over the top of the pillar, it has there the realm in which the Union Jack or the flag of England, the kingdom, flew, which means they conquered. So when you're standing there, you go and you look and there's this big pillar and it's Burma, Africa, South Asia, Turkey. I mean, on and on and on. You see all these places where the kingdom ruled. And they covered the earth, you know. And how ridiculous that is in comparison to God's rule and God's power. His domain. While England thought they ruled the world, God says, I rule England. It's incredible. Well, Rome, who was in charge of Rome? God was. In fact, people have argued that the very existence of Rome was because Israel. I like that. The very existence of Rome was because Israel. That's why Rome existed, because God had a plan for Israel. I love it. So what about the Roman testimony? We can only touch on a few things, but let's look to this. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, 7. The prophecy is this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That is the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, speaking about Israel's Messiah. Interesting. Luke 23, verse 4. This is Rome's testimony of Jesus. So Pilate, who represented the power of Rome, said to the chief priest and to the crowd, quote, I find no fault in this man. Did you know Rome gloried in the law? And for Rome to say about Jesus, we find no fault with him. They found fault with everybody. We find no fault with him. But the nation wanted him put away. The scripture says he was silent before his accusers. Remember when Jesus in that ridiculous kangaroo court scene where the high priest turns him over to the Roman government. The Roman government, by the way, illegally, Herod, remember, he takes his soldiers and marks Jesus. That sounds kind of innocent, doesn't it? He says, mark him. How'd you like to be standing upright after being beaten, for one thing? And the soldiers, they take the end of their imperial staffs with the sword on the end, they take the blunt end, and they stand, they take it back and they ram it into you from each side multiple times. That's what it meant to mark a criminal. Was Jesus a criminal? Had he been tried and convicted? No. It was against the law for Rome to do it. But you know, when evil has got a hold of your heart, you'll do anything. And they marked him. And they tried to get him to speak. He wouldn't speak. He didn't argue his case. Remember when Jesus was down in the court and they bound him and blindfolded him and they beat him? Have you ever been, I hope not, but have you ever been hit and you didn't see it coming? That hurts, you know. Maybe if you played football or maybe in some other, maybe karate or whatever, you didn't see it coming. That's the worst hit. That can kill you, by the way, that kind of a hit. You see, when you're going to get hit, your brain knows, move your face with the blow. And it takes away a lot of the damage. But when you can't see it coming and you get hit like that, it can kill you. Jesus is blindfolded, and there the Praetorium guards, they're beating the pulp out of him, and then they say, tell us if you're from God, if you're a prophet. Who'll strike you next? Now, if I would have been Jesus, I would have said, you little bull-legged rat with the booger on his nose. I can see you right through this thing, and I'm going to get done with you in a moment. That's what I would have did. Jesus sat there silently. Didn't say a thing. That's a coincidence. 743 years before he was ever born, the prophet foretold, when he's under arrest and under attack, this is what you can expect out of him. Silence. Could he have defended himself lawfully and legally? In a flash. But listen, He was taking it for you and me. Because that's what we deserved. He took it in our place. The next thing that we see this morning is the defiance of Israel. How could this be? The defiance of Israel. The Bible tells us in John 1:10. It tells us there that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. What a tragic verse. The defiance of Israel. The first verse that we see right here, Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised. He's rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Israel rejected him. Their only Messiah. And they rejected him. The fulfillment? It's hard for you to read, I know. But let me read it for you. It's up there for evidence, though, okay? John 11:46-52. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not that for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." That illegal high priest didn't even know what he was saying, and God was prophesying through him. "Don't kill the whole nation. Kill this guy. Don't you know it's better for one guy to die for the whole nation than for the nation?" "Yeah, that's right, buddy. You don't even know what you're talking about. It is better for one man to die for the whole nation. But not only for that nation, but for the United States, for Canada, for Russia, for Chile, for Argentina, for Peru, for Spain. Fill in the gap. It's awesome. What a God we have." Israel rejected him. Prophesied by Scripture. Don't you think that if this book was written by a bunch of Hebrew prophets, which it was, that they would make their nation look really good in it? They don't. Captured in here is all of their victories and all of their horrible, embarrassing defeats. If you were really pro-Israel, would you record things like David's great blunder? Can you imagine having your blunder put in the Bible? What did you do in your lifetime? Thank God it's not written in the book. From the day that you were born to the day that you die. Can you imagine? And this is what Jack did. Gosh. Think about it. We're almost done. The next thing, the public's awareness. I love this. The public's awareness. What the Bible has to say and what Jesus did was all given so that the world might know what the Bible says of itself and who Jesus is. Jesus' life and ministry transcended Israel and the Jewish people. His life and ministry called both the good and the bad, the immoral and the moral, the religious and the pagan to come to him on the same level. A level that declares all mankind guilty of their own sins and condemned to the grave and to hell, but that through Jesus Christ, the world might have eternal life and victory over the power of the grave. The public awareness. Psalm 22:16, written over 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. King prophet David said, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That's Psalm 22:16. It is believed that Psalm 22:16, we can't prove it, by the way, I'm going to tell you, I can't prove it. We know that Psalm 22:1 was quoted by Jesus on the cross. Jesus says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" quoting the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22. But many scholars believe that Jesus quoted the entire Psalm while he was hanging on the cross. Can't prove it. We just know that he quoted verse 1 and that verse 16 happened to him, as we know. They pierced his hands and his feet. David prophesied about this before crucifixion was ever employed by Rome. That same psalm says that the messianic cry was, "I'm a worm and no man." A worm, I said. You know, a worm. A worm. Why would Jesus say that then? If you're saying that he would quote that psalm, why would he say and call himself a worm? Very simply, the word in Hebrew is not the word in English. You and I get the word worm. The word in Hebrew is tolaf. Jesus says, "I'm a tolaf." When did he say it? Quite possibly on the cross. So what's a tolaf? Well, a tolaf is like a grub. You know what a grub is? A really gross looking thing. You find them in your yard. They're there. They're ugly. And you want to kill them. They're ugly. They come out of the ground. Hey, Jesus came from heaven to where? Earth. And he was born to this world wearing the same kind of clothes that you and I wear, this skin. Where did the skin come from? The earth. When Jesus says, "I'm a tolaf," it's a worm that comes out of the earth. It comes out of the earth for one purpose. It crawls up a tree. And it fixes itself on the east-facing side of the tree so that the morning sunrise can hit the worm. When the worm goes up, when that tolaf goes up on that tree, as it fastens itself to the tree, and the sun begins to rise and hit it for the first time ever being out of the ground, when the sun begins to hit it, it begins to boil on the inside. As it boils on the inside and it reaches its flash point, it completely explodes. When it explodes, it leaves a huge red, bloody stain on the tree. But when it explodes, it sends forth all of its young exploding down to the ground and they repopulate the earth. When Jesus says, "I'm a tolaf," those Jews knew exactly what was going on. He went up on a tree, the cross. He gave his life a judgment for us that we could go free. In his death, we have life. On that bloody old cross. Psalm 22, the prophecy. The fulfillment? John 8:28. Then Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Isn't that awesome? So, well, I don't get it. Yeah, when you lift up the Son of Man, that means crucifixion. When you crucify the Son of Man, the fulfillment. Again, the fulfillment. Matthew 26:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Can you imagine saying, "Yeah, you guys, we need to go over here to Anaheim Stadium because in the third inning, I'm going to jump onto home plate and kill myself." Why would you do that? Why would you say that? In fact, we're not even going to let you go to the game now. You're weird. That's strange. He says it, makes the announcement. It happens just as he says. Because he's God. And he came for a purpose. And finally, we'll end here. The personal witness. The personal witness. Isaiah, the prophecy. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is what God wants for your life. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you happy? Should make you very happy. The fulfillment is John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's good news. That's what Resurrection Week is all about. On Palm Sunday, on this Sunday, long ago, you are looking exactly at the site that Jesus would have looked at except the eastern gate would have been opened. That gate, as you see the two arches there, would have been very, very open. And he begins to weep. In the midst of the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he, and all the party and all the palm branches being laid down and people laying down their colorful clothing saying, the King is here! The King is here! He begins to weep. What a strange thing to do, Jesus. Why don't you enjoy it? He knows something. This is the actual path. Some of you have been there. Many of you will be there in the next tour. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known. He held them accountable to know, you know. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He wept. The scripture says that that gate will be shut up until the Messiah comes through those gates. And notice, they're shut up. They're closed. We can thank our Muslim friends for closing it. That's pretty cool, huh? They closed it for us. And they actually built that wall there so that the Messiah would not come back. Literally. Under the Turkish reign of Jerusalem. Tragically, the scripture says in Luke 19:44, all because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Sad. Have you recognized the day? On this path, the Via Della Rosa, Jesus next week will carry his cross down that road where you see those people standing. The very path is preserved for us. The actual spot is there. And what are you going to do about it? Who is Jesus anyway? What are you going to do? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Or how about, oh, Bob, oh, Bob. Or Kathy, Kathy. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's why he wept. That's why the king wept. I hope it's not your case this morning. Choose the truth. Father, we pray. We ask, Lord, now in Jesus' name, that in a brief snapshot as we present the evidence for faith regarding who is Jesus Christ, we would have to confess that He is the Lord, as this book declares. Father, I pray that You would speak, minister to, encourage, convict, challenge every heart to consider Jesus. Father, this morning, it is our prayer that if someone in this room does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would do that now. Where they're sitting now, they would say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. I dedicate myself to you. I give you my life. Take it from me. I see now, just like that little baby at the dedication this morning before service, she was made by you and she belongs to you. And Lord, I bring myself to you. If that's your prayer this morning, you let that be directed unto God and commit your ways to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we worship, and I'm going to ask all of you to stand and worship. I don't want people leaving the sanctuary early.